I want to read from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is what God says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little one like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." We'll jump to verse 10. Josh. Thank you. "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. The Son of Man came to save what was lost. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. For in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that one of these little ones should be lost." Amen. We know God will add his own blessing to this reading of his word. There are two words in Scripture that are favorites of mine, because when they occur, they talk about God's grace and his mercy, his goodness and his kindness. I've mentioned them before, and I mentioned them just a little earlier on. They are "but God." You usually find them after he has rebuked the children of Israel, or he has given them a warning, or they've done something wrong, and then we see God coming in his grace. "But God." Let me read Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So you can see all the wrong, all the bad. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I love those two words, because you get rebuke and you get telling off and you get God's wrath, and then "but God," you get God's grace and you get God's mercy and God's pleasure. When God made Adam and Eve, he gave them just one rule. He explicitly told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam failed to keep that one law, and Eve, one law, and his punishment was to be put out of the Garden of Eden, separated from God forever. But God had a Savior planned. He gave each of them clothes of animal skins, animals that died instead of Adam and Eve, representing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also had a better garden planned, a garden called heaven. When God chose the children of Israel, he gave them not just the Ten Commandments, but a whole series of regulations. And within 2 months, the Israelites broke the laws. Even before Moses came down the mountain with the tablets of the law written on them, Aaron the high priest had built a golden calf, and the people were worshipping it. But God had a better land planned, a land flowing with milk and honey. Even though they broke his laws, God eventually brought the nation to that land. Only two of that generation entered the land, because of the sin of the others. But all the rest died over 40 years. But God kept his promise. And his people entered the promised land. Throughout the generations, the children of Israel continued to break God's laws that he had laid down for them. And as a punishment, other nations came and defeated the Israelites time and again and took them captive. But God always remembered his people. And when they cried out to him for help and deliverance, he forgave them and brought them back to the promised land. In Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 to 9, Isaiah tells us why God is again going to punish his people. They are a catalogue of the sins of Israel. Wrong worship, idolatry, necromancy, falling down before other idols, their uncleanness, their pride. Verses 67 are God's judgment on his sins. I will not keep silent, he says. I will pay back in full. I will measure into their laps the full judgment of their former deeds. But God, even though he knew their deeds, showed them his grace. Yet there's some good in it, he said. I will not destroy them all. Even for the sake of one sinner, he would relent. That's God's grace. He didn't need to. He didn't have to. Wasn't forced to do anything. The people did not deserve his grace. But God said, I will bring forth descendants. That's Israel. He would build up Israel. But it also speaks about the Lord Jesus and the church. That's the Christians. There will my servants live. That's then, in Isaiah's day, in the land of Israel. But soon Christ is going to come back. He's going to return and we, the church, will rise to live with him in the heaven. For the next 400, 500 years, the children of Israel regularly forgot God. And God had to rebuke them time and time again. But God had a plan. The best plan of all. I will send my son. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And for the past almost 2,000 years, anyone who has turned, will turn to Jesus, has been given the opportunity the children of Israel have had. Now, just as he did with Israel, God has laid down certain conditions for Christian living, and he expects us to live by them. But God laid down the conditions, and he always has a reward for those who keep his rules. So I thought I'd look at one or two conditions God has laid down, and then some of the promises God has made. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Does anything come before God? Is there anything at all more important than God? Your wife, your husband, your job, your children, your hobby, your church, your pleasure, your home, your time, anything. Perhaps you need to consider, if you do love him with all your heart, James chapter 4, humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand, and he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself, and God will deliver you. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them. God was going to judge them. But if they repent, he would forgive them. Jonah refused, and he went in the opposite direction. And after a series of mishaps, he finished in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. And when he had humbled himself and called on God, God delivered him. And the fish spewed him on the dry ground. But why did he wait for 3 days? If he had humbled himself 3 days earlier, he would have been freed 3 days earlier. If he had humbled himself, he would have gone to Nineveh in the first place, but he didn't. So God had to humble him. And look how far down God had to take Job before he humbled himself. But God delivered him and took him to Nineveh, and the people were saved. When you know you've sinned, don't wait to confess it. Keep short accounts with God, and in due time, he will lift you up. But God gave his people instructions. Mark chapter 16 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." I mentioned this earlier. It was the last thing the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples, and to his disciples today. Now, many of you have just thought to yourselves, "I couldn't preach. I couldn't do what he does. I can't stand up there and preach a sermon." Well, who asked you to? The meaning of the Greek word to preach is to gossip the gospel. To share. To spread the gospel by word of mouth to another person, which is what Jesus told the demon-possessed man to do. You remember Jesus cast out a demon from the man. And when the man was so grateful, he asked the Lord to allow him to follow him wherever Jesus went. But Jesus said to him, "No, stay here and tell your neighbors what has happened to you and what God has done for you." He was saying, "I can't be here to tell them, but you can. As you chat with them about what God has done for you." Now, I'm sure we can all gossip. As soon as a certain lady's name comes up in a company, ladies, you can gossip, can't you? When a man does something wrong, again and again, men can gossip just as much as women. Trust me, ladies, they can gossip a lot more. Tomorrow, why not gossip about the Lord Jesus? Ask someone what they did at the weekend, and when they tell you, tell them what you did. You went to church, the minister said, and you start gossiping the gospel. But yet, even as Christians, we fail, and we fail miserably to keep those conditions. But God still loves us. Isn't that amazing? People that we are, sinners that we are, the lawbreakers that we are, God still loves us. Jeremiah 33:31 says, God is speaking to his people. And if we are the people of God today, he also says to us, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." A love that loved us before we loved him. A love that has no beginning and will never end. A love that will never be measured. For God so loved the world that he gave. Do you remember the illustration of the little girl who came into her daddy and said, "Daddy, I love you." And daddy said, "How much do you love me? How much?" The little girl said, "Ah, daddy, you know I love you more than that. This much." And the little girl got so excited, Daddy, I love you so much." She couldn't even find a word to explain it. And yet, for God so loved the world. Such love, we can't even explain it. Doesn't even come near to how much God loves his children. Even as parents, no matter how much we love our children, no matter what we'll do for them, what we'll do to provide for them and protect them, we can never understand just how much God loves us. Many people worship false God and false religions. Muslims believe that Allah is pleased with his disciples if they live a good life. Giving alms, doing good works, helping others, fight jihads, holy wars. Especially if they die in a holy war, they're especially blessed. But if Allah is in a bad mood, he'll turn his back and just leave them. And they believe that. So they have to keep him happy. Day after day after day. Or when they get to paradise, there's no guarantee that Allah will allow them into paradise. They go through life trying to keep Allah in a good mood so that when they die, he will let them into paradise. And they've no guarantee. But God never rejects us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." When you feel lonely, you go home at night and you lock the door and you're on your own. You're not. God is with you. "I will never leave you." If you're doubtful, and you're like me and lots of other Christians, sometimes you think to yourself,
I wonder if God really does exist, or is this all just a dream? God's word is infallible.
And it says God is there. He does live, and he will never leave you. Perhaps you're sad. Perhaps you just had bad news round about and underneath of the everlasting arms. God is right there at your elbow, and he will never leave you. Maybe you're afraid. But I suggest when you're any of those things, that you look at the verse this way. I will never leave you. God himself will be with you. Always. Not just an angel. Not someone God has sent. God himself will never leave you. I will never leave you. God promises to be with you. He will, and he cannot break a promise. I will never leave you. The word is infinite. I will never, 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 never leave you. And it goes on for eternity. I will never leave you. He's always there. You have one who sticketh closer than a brother. One who'll never leave. Then he says, I will never leave you. God makes it personal. He says it to you. Not just to the person sitting beside you. Or your wife or your husband or your best friend. He says it to you, Christian. The Lord is at hand. He's at your elbow. And when you feel alone, God is there. When you feel afraid, God is there. When God seems to have left you and he's been far away, he's here right at your elbow. Just lean on him. 1 Peter says, your enemy, the devil, goes around looking for someone to destroy. Satan is doing his utmost to ensnare Christians and cause them to sin and fall away from God. He comes and he tempts and he cajoles, he entices and he seduces, and he's very good at it. Just all to make you stop considering God. But God keeps us in the palm of his hands. John chapter 10 is the passage where Jesus is talking about his sheep, and he tells the people, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And when God puts us in the palm of his hand, he puts the other hand on top, and he draws us into his heart, and he keeps us there. And no matter what Satan tries to do, he cannot get to us, because God has us protected in his hand. If we're truly honest, though, we have to admit we don't deserve anything from God. We break his commandments. We live to please ourselves. But God is gracious. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and his grace is bounteous and immeasurable. Grace upon grace, deluged out upon us. God is merciful. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and his mercies are new every morning. When we confess our sin, and if we're truly repentant, God forgives those sins. In fact, God has already forgiven and forgotten the sins of Christians. And when Christians get to heaven and stand before God, we will look back at our lives and see the times we have let the Lord down and haven't confessed. But God will wipe away every tear. When Christians get to heaven, there's no need for sun or moon, because the glory of God will shine brilliantly and will light the city. There'll be no more death or mourning, no more crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. All the saints will be there, and will dwell there with the Lord and look upon the face of the Lord, not in fear, but in awe and wonder and praise and worship. I think we spent a pleasant time in church this morning. We've praised him and worshipped him in the hymn singing. We've prayed and thanked him for his goodness and his grace towards us. We've commended Jesse to him for salvation.
who have listened to God's word through the reading of the Bible and through the preaching. As we leave this place to go home, what is our intention? It should be a further prayer. I'm a sinner, but God, please forgive me my sins of the past. Help me now as I go home to live to please you and have confidence in an ever-present, loving and gracious God.